know this, but this Sunday is Mark and Kathy Robertson's last Sunday with us for a while. Work has transferred him to Canada, of all places. And so they're going to be up there for 2 years, and we're going to save those two seats for you, just so you know. But they and Wesley will be moving up to Canada for a couple of years, so we're going to miss you guys, but we are glad that we've gotten to be with you for a few years, and we're counting on the fact that, you know, a couple of years from now, right there, so... It is good to be back with you. Our family, minus Jordan, spent a week in Arkansas with Sue's extended family, and we celebrated her dad's 80th birthday, which was a great celebration. Families are funny things, right? They're the people that we love the most and that can push our buttons like no others. And on the way back home, Austin got out the ukulele and was playing a song and started making up verses about events and people that we had just spent a week with. And we all kind of got in on it. And, you know, we had lots of laughs, but at one point it crossed the line and Sue started getting defensive for her family. Because, yeah, that verse is true. It's a little too true, you know, but they're still family. And we, you know, family is supposed to be, you know, there's a bond and a loyalty and an identity that comes with family that, that causes us to, you know, to put up with a lot of junk from each other. But that's taken for granted. Different things can test that loyalty from time to time. I want to ask a question. How many of you as parents have sent a kid off to college that's a big rival of where you went to college? Like with, yeah, we got a Gamecock here that has kids that are Bulldogs. And, you know, that kind of thing happens. And, you know, there's can be some good-natured joking and that kind of thing. But when it comes down to it, it's just taken for granted that the bond and the loyalty of family is so far above your loyalty to a sports team that it's like it eclipses it. Now, I'm not saying it's not always that it's always the case. Sometimes, you know, your sports team may be way more important than your family. And what that shows is something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. Something's broken. But, you know, brokenness shouldn't surprise us, I guess. But it should always go without saying that the bond and the loyalty to family is so far above your school that it eclipses it. It's not even close to how you feel about your team versus how you feel about your mother. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I'm just going to read a few verses right here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call the Beatitudes. But Jesus is describing some people, people who are blessed, people who are fortunate, people who have the good life, people who are included in God's family, in God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will seek God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus describes the people who, from God's perspective, have the good life, who are included in God's blessing. And he's talking about people that are not necessarily included in as having the good life from the world's perspective. The world doesn't necessarily look at the meek or those who are pure in heart or those who are merciful as having the good life. Mercy is almost seen as weakness. People don't necessarily see peacemaking as being having the good life. If you're a peacemaker, you know what that means? You're getting between two warring parties and trying to work it out. That's a dangerous place to be. You know who's blessed? Those who step in the middle of the fight and try to settle it. Those who, rather than avoiding conflict, step into it. You know, wow, that doesn't sound very blessed to me. But in all these things that Jesus says, for these kind of people, it says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, he's not talking a place that they'll go after they die. When he says the kingdom of heaven, what he's talking about is they're a part of a kingdom where God is on the throne. They are the ones who live under the reign of God. They show in their life what they believe, what they hold to, what they value. They show that God is king. You know, Paul refers to this idea in Philippians chapter 3, and he says it this way. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And he was saying this to the church in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and you've got the Roman Empire based in Rome, and you've got Philippi, which is an outpost of the Roman Empire. And he says, but we have a king in the heavens, and we live as followers of Jesus as an outpost of that kingdom. And so in our minds, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. We have a whole different citizenship. And we show this loyalty, this bond, this identity to that kingdom by living by the values of the kingdom. By living by the values that Jesus came to teach and to demonstrate as he walked the earth. But you know, having that kind of identity, saying my citizenship is in heaven or I live under the reign of God, can be a tricky thing because there's all kinds of things that are vying for our loyalty, and there are all kinds of things that we identify with, and some of them can be good things but that can turn kind of crazy. This past weekend when we were gone, the United States celebrated its 239th birthday. And I hope you had a good birthday celebration for the U.S. You know, we just imagined our dog at home. Jordan stayed at home and he kept our dog Max. And I know he was freaking out with fireworks. And I was actually kind of glad I wasn't there to see that. But, you know, I hope you had a good 4th of July. But, you know, we have so much to be proud of as a nation. We have a great heritage as a nation. We also have lots of problems as a nation. And it's not disloyal. It's not distancing ourselves from the United States to recognize that we have problems. Just like it's not, we don't necessarily have to distance ourselves from our family to say, hey, there's stuff we can work on here, right? But anytime there's something that we, a way that we identify ourselves, there are things to look out for. Saturday was the 4th of July. On the 5th of July, how many of you watched the U.S. women play Japan in the World Cup? What an amazing game. I mean, it was supposed to be a close match. It was anything but that. I mean, like, boom, boom, right away, there were two goals, and I was so proud of them. Actually, there were some better matches before the finals. But it was amazing to watch. And one thing that struck me that I was watching, and I said, we were watching with our family in Arkansas. I said, have you noticed that the U.S. team has all kind of names, but for some reason, the Japanese team only had women with Japanese names? But that's just a part of the deal that our nation is very diverse. We're not a homogeneous people, as a nation. And that's part of the beauty and the strength, and it's also a source of problems. Because we don't always deal well with differences. And the last sermon I preached was about, we talked about racism and that kind of thing. But early in the game, it wasn't very long before the U.S. was up 4-0, and it looked like you knew pretty early in the game that the game was kind of over. And so the celebrating began early, like on social media. And of course, everybody's cheering, and they're pulling, for these women, and they're proud of them. But then things started to take, in some cases, kind of a dark turn. Like a goal will be scored, and somebody says, that one was for Pearl Harbor. And then it went on the references to Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And some people responded right away, appropriately, saying, that's just out of line. Things like, Pearl Harbor is not a punchline. Hiroshima and Nagasaki are not jokes. That's war. And this is a women's soccer match. But sometimes we can get so caught up in, because we identify as a nation, and we identify with the women who are giving it their all on the field. And that identity as being from the U.S. can get carried away into what at best is insensitivity and at worst is just downright hatred, where you would want to promote yourself and your group by humiliating the other, whatever the other is, in this case, Japan. A few years ago, Sue and I got a chance to visit Hawaii and went to the memorial at Pearl Harbor, the USS Arizona Memorial. And it, of course, is a very somber place. A place where 2,500 people died and 1,000 people or so have their final resting place still inside the ship. And one of the most memorable parts of that day for me is that there were several veterans who had been in Pearl Harbor on the day it was attacked were actually there. and you could go up and talk to them. And I just stood there for a while listening to conversations with these men. And these were not young men. They had been young men in 1941. But they remembered 70 years ago like it was yesterday. And as they talked and interacted with the public, some of them were in wheelchairs, they talked about it. It was, the details were vivid, and tears came easily. And they talked about what it was like to be there on that day. And in the movies, it's easy for war to be glorified and even trivialized. And when you talk to these men, you understand that war is not glorious and it's not trivial. But there are also memorials in Japan for the 150,000 who were killed at Hiroshima and the 75,000 that were killed in Nagasaki. It's a good friend of mine named Carson who is a missionary in Japan, and he partners with churches that every August focus on peace. At the beginning of every service in August, they have a moment silence of silent prayer for peace, and then they ring a peace bell. And they also read public statements promoting peace and peacemaking. And one of the remarkable things about what these churches are doing is they're doing this in the month of August, which is the month that the U.S. dropped the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But as they talk about peace, there's an awareness with them that they, as a nation, got completely out of control in the 30s and 40s, and they inflicted a lot of pain and damage on nations around them, and that it eventually caused their own destruction. It was the U.S. that helped Japan become an industrialized nation in the 1850s, and then by the 1930s, they were so powerful that they thought they could do whatever they wanted. And then that came to an end in World War II. But here are these fellow followers of Jesus speaking from their perspective. They see themselves as on the margins of a society that they see as slowly trending back toward a mentality of war making. And they're trying to remind people in their culture of what happened when their nation just went completely out of control. And they're speaking a message of peace and peacemaking, because their identity, their citizenship is in heaven. Their loyalty and bond to Jesus is much stronger than their loyalty and bond to Japan. And I'll just say, for me, my loyalty and bond to them as fellow followers of Jesus is much stronger than my loyalty and bond to the United States. But when we start talking about being citizens of heaven and being subjects to the King, Jesus, things can get tricky, and we find ourselves dealing with this crazy human tendency, and that is we tend to think God is just like us. And God feels the exact same way we do about everything. you know, growing up, I was born in 1960, and growing up through the last part of the 1900s and into 2000, I tell you, from growing up, I pictured Jesus as this Swedish-looking dude with blow-dried hair. And I would guess, I mean, just from my, just the way Jesus was always depicted, I imagine that even if you're not white, you pictured white Jesus. And now, we know Jesus was from the Middle East, right? Jesus was a brown person. He wasn't black and he wasn't white. He was probably a brown person. But I had Swedish blow-dried Jesus in my mind, and that's just who Jesus was. And I went to white church, and, you know, we got into trouble when we tried to integrate the church in the early 70s. But, you know, but we had, you know, but there's this idea, and we all can fall into this, that God looks like I do, and God thinks like I do, and God is for all the things I'm for. God is always on the side of the United States. And they're going to speak English in heaven, right? I mean, you know, it won't be Aramaic or Hebrew or even Greek or anything. You know, it'll be English, I'm sure. But, you know, we tend to think, you know, God's for what I'm for. You know, we were singing that song a while ago. You know, take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours, to yours, to yours, O Lord. It's a prayer. It's an opening up of ourselves to say, God, make me new. Change me so that I can become like you. And rather than doing that, it's so easy for us humans to try to create God in our image. To where we always have God on our side. God's always for the United States. God is obviously a Democrat or a Republican. God's always on my side on the issues. Always. God even wants my team to win. I love the interviews. First and foremost, I just want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He really showed up today. Just once, I want to see an interview with the loser who says, first and foremost, I just got to blame my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did not show up today. You know, do you believe God wanted your team to win that badly that he showed up? It's the reason there are so many orphans in the world, because God is so busy orchestrating your team winning that he doesn't have time. It's kind of funny, and it's kind of one of the saddest things you can think. Really, what it comes down to is, who are we? Who do we want to be? What do we want it to be like when we show up? When we show up in this world of all these rivaling identities, and everybody thinking God's on their side. In Arkansas this week, we saw big demonstrations of people driving with Confederate flags hanging at the back of their trucks and just like big parades and stuff. And I'm sure they think God is on their side. When we show up, do you want to show up first and foremost as a bulldog or a gator or a tiger? Or do you want to show up first and foremost as a citizen of heaven. When you show up, do you want to show up first and foremost as an American? Or first and foremost as someone who lives under the reign of a king? The way that we show that is in what we say and what we do, living by the values of the king. By showing by what we say and what we do that we really believe, we really do believe that the people who have the good life are the people who are pure in heart, the people who are peacemakers, and the people who are the ones who show mercy. Because we believe in the king who is not a war maker but a peacemaker. And we believe in the God who desires mercy and not sacrifice. And we believe in the value that purity of heart is not something to be made fun of and looked at it as stupid and naive. But we want to say the things and we want to do the things and we want to speak God's truth into this broken world that shows we are children of the king. That we will show mercy in full confidence that we will be shown mercy. And we'll live in a way that shows that we believe that ours is the kingdom of heaven. And you can be an American or a Democrat or a Republican or a Gator or a Tiger or a Bulldog. And you can be all those things, but when it comes down to it, by what you say and what we do, what we show is that the bond and the loyalty and the identity as kingdom people so far surpasses any of that, that it just eclipses it. It's not even close. That our loyalty is to God. That we speak and we live a message of hope and renewal and peace. And that God is making us new. He is transforming our minds and our hearts and our wills to become like Him so that we become better and better as examples, as an outpost of the kingdom that we give our hearts and we give our loyalty to. Amen.